Good evening, church family. Great to see you tonight. Would you find your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians is such a familiar book of the Bible. And Philippians chapter 4 is such a familiar chapter in the Bible. You read it often. You've heard multiple messages on it. You've studied through it. You've shared it. You've memorized it. Well, we're coming back to it one more time tonight, Philippians chapter 4. And I want to speak to you this evening on the subject, "Don't worry," said the man in chains. Don't worry. Let me just say to you, begin in the beginning of the message tonight, it truly is my privilege to speak to you. I love being part of your family. I truly do. I'm very happy to be sitting down there on Sunday evenings, but I love my pastor, and I count it a privilege to fill in for this evening for my pastor. Can't take his shoes, but I'm happy to fill in. And Pastor Golden, when I got home from Strongsville, I watched the live stream today. Zacchaeus is a tough act to follow. I feel rather intimidated. I was such a goofy little boy. I remember singing in Sunday school, "Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he." Do you know how many years I thought he was 8 inches tall? Pastor Golden, that was wonderful this morning. Philippians chapter 4. We're going to zero right in on verse 6, and then we'll expand and explain what we're talking about. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Paul said, "Be anxious for nothing." The King James Version says, "Be careful for nothing." Other texts have it, "Don't worry about anything." Whatever does this mean? How can Paul say this to us? Well, let's pray one more time, and then we'll get right into God's word, okay? Heavenly Father, we bow before you. We thank you tonight for your word. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, that you have communicated to us. We love your word. We trust your word. We want to learn more about you. And Lord, none of us have arrived where we are certainly living anywhere near perfect, but we want to be growing, and we want to learn more about you, and we want to learn more about this being anxious for nothing. And so I pray that you would bless in our moments together tonight, Lord. Keep me out of the way, and I pray that you would speak to us from your word, and I'll thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just say that "Don't worry," said the man in chains, is not the famous last words. Don't worry, what could go wrong? Ladies, picture your husband announces at breakfast, "Today is the day I'm going up and cut that limb off." And so he has the extension ladder as high as it will go, and with one hand he's hanging on to the ladder, and with the other hand he is carrying up the chainsaw. And you say to him, "Honey, I don't think this is a good idea." And he says, "I can do this." He is now up at the very top of the ladder and trying to hang on and trying to start the chainsaw. And you holler, "I don't think you ought to be doing this." And he looks down and he says, "Don't worry, what can go wrong?" In one word, lots. Or parents, your teenage driver heads out the first time by himself or herself. And you go over the checklist of "don't do this and don't do that and don't do this and don't do that and do this and be careful." And your teenager takes the keys and says, Mom, don't worry. What can go wrong? In one word, lots. One more. So you and your wife are talking about the dinner that you're planning for all of your company's employees. It's going to be Friday night. And your wife is excited about you bringing all the employees home. And she says, I'm going to try a brand new recipe that I've never tried before. And you say to her, honey, I love your cooking. What is it? She said, well, I'm not exactly sure just how it'll taste, but it's called flaming burritos. And you look at her, and she says, don't worry, honey, what can go wrong? And the answer is lots. That is not what Paul is talking about. So let me get it in some context. We will be right back to Philippians 4, but I want you to see a couple of things with me. If you want to use the little insert, you're welcome to fill in a few of the lines. The guys running the PowerPoint, it'll be easy to keep up with me tonight. I want you to see five things in the next few moments. First of all, I want you to notice Paul's unthinkable conditions. Paul's unthinkable conditions. This is going to take us back to Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Very familiar. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, Paul writes this, I want you to know, brethren, that the things that have happened unto me actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that, here it is, my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. When Paul writes and says, do not be anxious about anything, he is not on vacation on a warm beach. He is not kicking back and relaxing and everything is going well. This man is in chains, literally in chains. Bless his heart, through no fault of his own, through godly living, this man was arrested on several occasions. Philippians is one of the prison epistles. We're not 101% sure which prison we're talking about. We think it is the time when he was imprisoned in Rome in his own house in the book of Acts, where it talks about in Acts chapter 28, where he was allowed people to come and see him, but he was still in chains. Understand that when you were under arrest and being held for trial in the Roman judicial system, you were chained at the wrist to one of the Roman guards 24 hours a day. The shift changed every 6 hours. But you completely lost your liberty and you completely lost your privacy. You were never alone. The power of suggestion has always been big with me. I don't typically eat late at night. At 9 o'clock at night, I typically have a cup of tea and it's off to my room. And soon thereafter, it's off to bed. However, if I had a medical procedure in the morning and I was told you cannot drink anything after 10 o'clock, even though I never do, because I'm now told I can't, I'm going to be thirsty at 10:01. I can guarantee it. I can just plain guarantee it. And you can't eat anything after midnight. I never do anyway. But because I'm told I can't, I can guarantee you I'm going to roll over at 1 o'clock in the morning, and I'll tell you, a cheese sandwich with Miracle Whip sounds mighty fine. Some of you are wincing. Paul lost his liberty. Paul lost his privacy. And it was through nothing he did wrong. This man is not living in denial when he said, "Don't worry about anything." Paul's unthinkable conditions. Let me take you to number two. Secondly, I want you to see tonight Paul's unmistakable counsel. Paul's unmistakable counsel. Come on back to Philippians chapter 4 and look at how Paul counsels the church at Philippi and how Paul counsels us. It is unmistakable what this precious brother in Christ is saying to us. Even though it was very difficult, even though it was very confining, even though he'd rather be out on the high seas taking the gospel to regions beyond, even though he was chained 24 hours a day, Paul gives us some really unmistakable counsel, beginning at Philippians chapter 4 and beginning at verse 4. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Church family, you know that that does not mean you will be happy all the time. There's a huge difference between happiness and joy. Happiness depends on things going the way I want them to go, when I want them to go. Rejoicing and joy is very, very different from that. This is based on a relationship. It's not circumstances, it's relationship. It is the relationship that I have with the Lord Jesus. And as a result of that, it is part of the fruit that he wants to grow and produce in our lives. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Verse 5, let your gentleness, some translations put it, let your graciousness, some translations put it, your moderation, be known to all men. So which one is right? All three. The actual word here has to do with gentleness, graciousness, and moderation. But the Lord is at hand. I'll tell you, godly living is wonderfully, wonderfully the incentive when you think about how soon the Lord Jesus could appear. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Now, it's important to remember that Paul selected by the leading of the Holy Spirit in the inspiration of the scriptures, Paul selected an amazing word, this word anxious. We've put it here in your worksheet tonight. It is the word meremneo, meremneo. And this is a word that is used in a positive sense and a negative sense. Let me give you a contemporary illustration of a word that can be used positively and negatively. Let me use the word hot, H-O-T, hot. Uncle Mike likes his coffee hot, 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 hot. That is positive. However, if a person is given to anger and bad temper, we'd say, "Whew, he's a hothead." See how the same word hot is used good, positively, and used bad, negatively? Right here, Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Want to see how it's used positively in this same book? All in favor say aye. Oh, bless your hearts, you really are with me and listening. Let me show you how it's used positively. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul is really concerned about them. I'll tell you, I just sometimes feel so spoiled. I mean, so spoiled, because if I want to, I can communicate with missionaries in the Philippines, and it's only a matter of seconds our emails go back and forth. Paul was concerned about the church at Philippi, so he's going to send Timothy, and it could have easily taken months for Timothy to get there. But look what he says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely, see the next word, care for your state. That word care is the word meremneo, and it means to be concerned about you, to really have you in his heart, and to be concerned about how you're doing, concerned about how you're getting along, concerned about the troubles you're going through, concerned about how to help you, concerned about how to take God's word to you, concerned about coming alongside of you, concerned about the details of your life. On one hand, we are to be concerned about each other. On the other hand, same word, we are not to wring our hands and become paralyzed in fear and doubt and dread and worry. Wow. This is the unmistakable counsel from a man chained 24 hours a day who has lost his liberty and his privacy and his freedom. He's not living in denial. He's not pretending that everything is all right when it's not. So how did he do this? How does he counsel you and me to begin to do this? Well, let me just share with you three, four, and five. So let's come to number three. And I want you to see tonight, thirdly, it'll be Paul's unstoppable confidence. Paul's unstoppable confidence. And this now, number three, number four, and number five, will be the exact same things that will help us. Believe me, I understand about fretting. I could write the book, 10 Easy Steps to Fret. Whenever you have a guest speaker, you can sometimes tell what the guest speaker and the Lord have been working on together. And the Lord has been working on this thing of fretting for some time in my life. I sometimes do better than others. But here are the things that I am really working on personally. And I invite you to work on them as well. Paul's unstoppable confidence, it's found in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Christ. God has started a good work in us. We're not what we used to be. We are now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, new creation, new creatures, in Christ. The old things are passing away. All the new things are now taking place in our life. And Paul is absolutely confident that God has started this good work at salvation and will continue it unto the day of Christ. The day of Christ in the New Testament is another word for the rapture. Paul is absolutely confident that the Holy Spirit is going to take the Word of God and he's going to work in our hearts and in our lives. He's going to stretch us. He's going to grow us. He's going to remind us. He's going to encourage us. He's going to warn us sometimes, and we will be wise to listen carefully. I would much rather the Lord speak to me quietly than to have to try and get my attention. But he is committed to getting my attention if I am not listening. He's going to discipline us. He's going to train us. He's going to continue to do that good work in our lives. So how does that look? Well, let me bring you to number four. Fourthly, tonight, I want you to see Paul's unshakable conviction. Paul's unshakable conviction is found in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. I know we're diving in and lifting out sentences and paragraphs, and then we're flying on to the next, but we're staying true to the text. This is the textual flow of the book of Philippians. Paul's unshakable conviction, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Let me just kind of take 2 minutes to unpack this verse really briefly. These phrases are so pregnant and powerful that you could actually be a whole month of study on each of these phrases. I promise I'll only take a couple of moments, but I just want you to see this. Let's break it down. According to my earnest expectation. It's two words in our English, earnest expectation, but it literally gives the idea of anticipating something with such anticipation that you stick your head way out to watch for it. Paul is anticipating, and we're going to get to what he's anticipating in just a second. Secondly, I want you to, it's an earnest expectation. Secondly, I want you to see it's a heavenly hope. It really is a hope that is centered in heaven. And in our English, the word hope is kind of a wishful thing. But honestly, in the scriptures, you know that the word hope is a settled confidence. It is a confidence that God has spoken. This is just I probably oughtn't even say it. Because if any of you have said this recently, I don't want somebody to walk up to you in the foyer and say, ha ha, Uncle Mike said you shouldn't say that. There is a classic phrase, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. You probably have heard that, haven't you? That just doesn't set well with me. Know why? It literally ought to be, God said it, that settles it. Whether old Uncle Mike believes it or not will be his blessing or his lack of blessing, but it doesn't change whether or not it's true. God said it, that settles it. And that is what this word hope is. It is a settled certainty. Thus saith the Lord. Settled. Settled. Let me get to the next. It is a beautiful boldness. It is a beautiful boldness that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness. That is not arrogancy or rudeness. It is a cheerful courage. And what is all this leading up to? What is this earnest expectation? What is this confidence? What is this boldness? Here it is right here. That Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. That's Paul's unshakable conviction that no matter what, whether I'm chained 24 hours a day or whether I'm set free and I'm going to sail on to the next place and preach the gospel, nothing changes because my conviction every single day is that I want Christ to be magnified. I want Christ to be magnified, and that literally is I want Christ to become more conspicuous in my life so that people will see less of me and more of Jesus. What remarkable teaching the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit has for us. Which brings us to number five. Fifthly and lastly tonight, I want you to see Paul's unchangeable commitment. Paul was committed to something, and it was going to be unchangeable. It's found in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Philippians 3 and verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Paul was committed to getting to know the Lord Jesus better. It wasn't that Paul was saying, oh, I want to know him as my Savior. He already knew him as his Savior. This word know is the word genesco, and it literally means to really know in a growing way, in an intimate way, in a personal way, another. It's getting to know him better, getting to know his word better, getting to know his ways better, getting to know him in a personal way better and better. It's an intentional thing. It's a commitment. I want to know you more, Lord. I want to know you better, Lord. I want to grow closer to you, Lord. No matter what anybody else does, I want to know you better. And the list will be far too long to even put on in any book of the blessings that come from getting to know him better. Here are three closing statements that have really been speaking to my heart. And I'm telling you honestly, have really, really been speaking to my heart. When you really get to know him better, you may think to yourself, oh, my problems are just too big. It's then as you get to know him that you understand that he's your good shepherd. And he knows you. And he knows what you need. And he leads you. And he calls you by name, John chapter 10. And best of all, he holds you in his hands. So we do not live in denial. One night on police duty, church family, I was thinking about this on the way over tonight. One night on police duty, years and years and years ago, we got a call that there was neighbors called a house on fire. So we responded, license siren. We get there, and sure enough, there's flames coming out of the upstairs window, smoke coming out of the upstairs window. And the neighbor comes running out and hollers to us, he is still in there, and he will not come out. He's watching TV. The first fire truck unit had radioed, but they were still about 2.5 or 3 minutes out. So we smashed the guy's door in. He's sitting there casually watching TV, screaming, what are you doing? And we're screaming to him, your house is on fire. He said, yeah, I don't believe a word of it. We dragged him out of the house. We get him out in the sidewalk, and he looks up, and he collapses in my arms, and he says, Chaplain, my house is on fire. I said, I know. We've been trying to tell you. We do not close our eyes and pretend that all is fine and all is well. But I can tell you honestly, church family, I really can tell you honestly that when you view yourself in the Savior's hands, your good shepherd, it brings a different perspective on how big your problems are. He's a lot bigger. The second thing that it's really been talking to me about is my walk with the Lord. Sometimes we just have a hard time forgiving ourselves for the sins that we have done. We can forgive others, but sometimes it's just hard for us to ever forgive ourselves for what we have thought and what we have done and our actions. So when your sin is too great and you feel so guilty, remember, as you get to know him, there is joy in knowing that he is our advocate. He is our defense attorney, and he's already paid the fine. He's already paid the penalty. And then thirdly, sometimes you just may feel like you are absolutely sinking. Just feel like you are absolutely sinking. I can tell you, you'll discover he is your lifeguard who walks on the water. No other lifeguard can walk on the water. They can swim through it, but no other lifeguard walks on the water. These are the ways that Paul learned to worry about nothing, to wring your hands and fret and stew, and to be crippled and paralyzed by fear. These five things are the exact same things that I need personally, and maybe one or two of you do as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight for your word. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for the sweet time together as we have been singing to you and talking to one another and to ourselves that we belong to and the awesome God. Thank you for the boys and girls, how our hearts are blessed to hear them sing their little hearts out. Thank you for them, Lord. Thank you for the blessing that we have of following you. Lord, I pray, I just would pray for my church family and for myself as well. Please help us to be concerned about each other and concerned about situations, concerned about our church family, concerned about the ministry. But help us not to be anxious for anything, I pray. Only you can do this in our hearts and lives. So I pray, Lord, that you would do it. In Jesus' name, amen.